Now we're going to have a contest. We're going to have a contest here. We're going to do left versus right, just to sow seeds of discord in the body of Christ. Who's the humblest person on this side? Does it take some nominations? Who's the humblest? We'll take nominations from the floor. We need a humble person. Come on, who wants to humble somebody that they've met for the first time? Well, who wants to nominate somebody who thinks that they're like the humblest person? You nominate Kevin? Kevin Buescher. All right, Kevin, come on up. Good for you. Come on. Way to go, Kevin. Come on up, Kevin. All right, now you guys have to top that. All right? Somebody who's humbler than Kevin. Come on, who's your nomination? Kim? Kim. Kim is humble. Who's humble? You want to go with Kim? All right, Kim. Come on up here. Oh, no. You got to stay, buddy. Nope. And I need a microphone here, Glenn. Fran, this is Rebecca Andrews' sister. Did you know that? Isn't that a small world? Come on up. All right. And I'd like you to meet Kevin and Kim, our two contestants on I'm Humbler Than You. All right. The new game show, I'm Humbler Than You. And we'll settle this, you know, applause. Who says Kevin is the humblest? That's pretty humble applause. Who wants to go with Kim here? Now, I'm not sure how to measure that and who has the lead since this is a game about humility. I think we're going to have to go to interview questions. Tell me, Kevin, why are you humbler than Kim?
I don't know.
All right, Kim, why are you humbler than Kevin?
Because.
Yeah, all right, there you go. I'm calling that round a tie. So we're going to have to go to a tiebreaker. All right, Kevin, most embarrassing moment.
I guess right now.
This is your most embarrassing moment?
Yeah, pretty close. Yeah.
Let's go to the fiance. Sharon, Kevin's most embarrassing... No, it's cheating. Kim, your most embarrassing moment. I'm going to dig deep. This is for the big money. And we want the details.
I can't think of anything.
You ever forget your lines at a school play?
One time I was going to pray in front of a church, and while I was going up, I tripped on a stair, and that was kind of embarrassing.
That, I just like, I'm disappointed in you.
Sorry.
All right, that didn't work out so well. We're going to have to go to the final tiebreaker. This is the self-deprecating compliment tiebreaker. And this is what you do. You give Kim a compliment in a self-deprecating manner. Wow, you're a much better dancer than I am. Right? You get it? Okay. All right, you ready? I'm going to give you a moment to frame it. You are very intelligent people. You both have advanced degrees. You should be able to do this. You ready? All right, here we go.
Wow, you're a much better dancer than I am.
I'm not done yet.
And you have to sing a lot better than me, too.
Kim, if you don't win this... All right, self-deprecating compliment. Just compose yourself here. Compose yourself. Everybody just stretch out a hand of blessing toward Kim. There's, all right. All right.
You're much more interesting than I am.
All right, I guess we just have to go to the judges. All right, Kevin, humblest. Who's humbler than Kim? Is Kim humbler than Kevin? Kim wins! All right, Kim wins. And as your prize, you get a Nightlife t-shirt, which will humiliate you wherever you go. Let's give him a hand, everyone. Give him a hand. Now you can sit down. You did that. I don't know if you played well or poorly, given the... We'll have to play I'm Humbler Than You some other time. We are continuing our series on naked virtues. All right, and the idea of naked virtues is that some things are best understood when you strip away the dressing on them and they become virtuous, like anger. Anger is not often considered a virtue, but you strip the selfishness out of it, and anger does become a virtue. For instance, you get angry about injustice in the world. You get angry about starving people in Sudan and stuff. So, you know, anger can be a virtue. It can be a motivating virtue. Fear is usually not a virtue, but of course, if you fear God in the appropriate manner, then it can become a virtue. Other things are more obviously virtues, like humility. You know, we come in, if I would have surveyed you, how many of you would say at the beginning of the evening that humility is a virtue that, you know, followers of Jesus should cultivate, right? Humility, good. Kevin notwithstanding, as humility is a virtue. All right, 10 of you agree with me. That's great. That's very humiliating, and I like it. Humility is one of those things that we think of as virtuous, but I think we often dress it up quite a bit. And we're going to take a look at what naked humility is tonight as best as we can. And our passage for the evening you will find on the back of your programs. It's from Matthew chapter 19. And you can follow along there. I read the big board behind me. And this is a very familiar passage to any of you who went to Sunday school as a child. From Matthew 19. Then little children were brought to Jesus for him to place his hands on them and pray for them. But the disciples rebuked those who brought them. Jesus said, "Let the little children come to me and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of heaven belongs to such as these." You guys heard that passage before? Yeah. Let the little children come to me. It's a very famous saying of Jesus. Even a lot of people who have spent no time in church sort of know that one. Jesus wanted the children close, wanted to bless the children. And this passage gets studied a lot. I don't know how many sermons I've heard on it. I don't know how many Sunday school classes I've been to where this was the text that was studied. And usually the interpretation goes something like this. If you want to come to Jesus, you have to be like a little child. And what's a little child like? And then you list some characteristics of children. Well, little children are trusting. Right? They don't question a lot. Little children are innocent, right? And little children are humble, is one that normally comes up. And I think that's probably, you know, an accurate interpretation of the text. We want to be humble like a child. You see a little child coming up to, you know, a great spiritual leader. You recognize the humility in the child, yes? Because the child is what? Is less capable, doesn't have any pretension about him or her, that sort of thing. Then it strikes me that if we were to survey people around the church or in society and ask for a picture of humility, like if I were to ask you to define humility, what kind of picture, what kind of scenario jumps into your head? When I say humility, what do you think of? And don't say a little child. That would be cheating. Not having to be right. Sure, so that's humble. Correct me if I'm wrong, but I think mostly we have in our heads this ideal of humility that's a picture of something like this. The humble person is the person that is capable, but lives as though she is not. Right? It's the successful person that does not brag. Right? Is that sort of the ideal? Right? It's the winner that congratulates the competitors, the other competitors after the race is over. That's humble, right? Someone who does not lord over you what they could lord over you. I think mostly that's what we think of as humble in this world. Is that right? Is that a good definition of humility? No? Yes? Maybe? Partial? If that's our definition of humility, ironically, it means that you have to be successful in order to be humble. Right? You have to have something to not brag about. And so my question is, if that's the definition of humility, how does a poor loser be humble? What's that? Find something to brag about and then don't. Ah, you're way ahead of me here, Leon. Right, so, anyway, so some of you who are following me sort of anticipate my point. I think naked humility is not often what we paint humility as being. We think humility is as not bragging when you could. But I think humility is actually lowliness. Right? Humility is not acting as though you're a loser. Humility is being a loser. Naked humility is lowliness. I like that word better. You following me so far? I'm seeing a lot of quizzical faces. Good, I'm doing my job. I think naked humility, humility at its core, literal humility, right, is not the rich person who lives simply, materially, but the poor person. So a rich person could act humble, right, live as though they are humble, which is good as far as it goes, right? It's far better than a rich person lording their wealth over you, right? But essentially, that's not humility, right? It's simplicity or generosity or something like that, but it's not humility. It's not lowliness, right? A successful person could live as though a failure, could act humble, right? But they're not. They're successful. They're not lowly. They're lofty. Follow me so far? It doesn't mean that they should act lofty. It doesn't mean that they should act arrogantly or something like that. It just means that they're not humble, right? I mean, just, you follow me. You may not believe me yet, right? But you follow me, right? Good. Now, that's the literal definition of humble, right? And we preserve the meaning of that in our English language when we say somebody is of humble origins. Right, we don't mean that their whole life long they haven't bragged. Right? It means that they were born in a log cabin, dirt poor, right? That's literally what humility is. And when the Bible talks about humility, when it talks about lowliness, that's kind of about literal humility, literal lowliness. What we've done as a culture is we've taken humility and we've divorced it from lowliness and made it a virtue that even rich, successful people can have. And I think thereby we have cheapened humility. We've made it accessible to people. You don't need to have a humble life to be humble, right? So we've made it non-literal. We've made it far more accessible for rich, successful, good-looking people. Do we want to make humility successful to rich, or accessible to rich, successful, good-looking people? Or are we missing something if we do that? Just nod. Thank you. Okay, so let's just suppose, just for the sake of argument, that I'm right, that when we talk about the virtue of humility, we're not talking about acting lowly, we're talking about being lowly. All right, so to be a humble person, that means you not only act modestly, you have to become low. Right? You have to become poor. You have to become a failure. You have to become unattractive. Let's say that that's what pursuing humility would entail. Follow me? Is that a thing we want to do? Do we want to pursue? If that's what humility is, do we, as followers of Jesus, want it? Yes or no? Whoever answered no is probably the humble person. Yeah. Like, no, been there. Don't like it so much. If I'm right, that naked humility is being lowly rather than just acting lowly. Is that something that we really want to get? I mean, really, is that a place that we want to go? And if it is, or if you're going to decide that it is, then you're going to ask yourself, you know, okay, what does humility get me then? What does humility get me? Now, if we're talking about that sort of not bragging style of humility that rich people can have, or rich, really successful people can have, what does that get you? Right? If I'm really rich and successful, let's say I'm really good looking, but I don't act it, you know? But I just sort of, you know, say, well, you know, I mean, God has given me my money. You know, so what does that get me from you guys? What does it get me?
Admiration.
Admiration is what it gets me. Right? Is that good for the soul?
If it's from God.
If God admires you, yes. Right? But you see what's problematic about that sort of rich person's humility? Successful. It's problematic, isn't it? It's a trap that we set for ourselves in society. All right, now if I am, you know, if I have no fashion sense whatsoever, I mean, just imagine for a moment that I have no fashion sense, but that I have a really cheap, shabby haircut. I mean, just, you know, try to envision that. You know, and let's say that, you know, as a pastor, I don't make much money. Just imagine if that were true, just, you know, theoretically. What does that sort of lowliness get me? That's the question that you want to ask, right, if you're going to pursue the virtue of humility. That's the sort of question that you want to ask. Most of us want to be in a position where we can act humble, where we can be really together, really successful, really good-looking, but act modestly so that people admire us even more. And that's the kind of humility I'm into. Yeah. And very few of us want the humility that would actually change the material conditions of our lives. That's a challenge to me. That's sort of the growth edge for me. Now, let me say for a minute that, you know, that followers of Jesus, particularly I think if you spend any time around nightlife, you are conditioned, you know, that Jesus prioritized the lowly in the world, right? He went to the poorest people. He went to the rejects. He went to the least religious people. He went to the sinners. And this is why Christians are always supposed to prioritize the poor. We're supposed to prioritize the humble. And sometimes, you know, the church does a pretty good job on that. In this country, the church has been, at least a section of the church, has been on the forefront of really every progressive social movement that we've ever done. The revolution itself, the church was on the forefront of that. The anti-slavery movement. The women's suffrage movement was led by Christian women once upon a time. The women's movement was entirely Christian. The church has embraced that value of prioritizing the poor, right? But that's not the sort of humility that I'm talking about. We're conditioned to help them. We want to help the humble. We just don't want to be humble, right? I just wanted to make that distinction clear. What are the benefits of being humble? All right, well, there are probably more than I can list, but I thought of a couple main ones. First of all, if you're a humble person, you have a great freedom to choose in your life. A great freedom to choose well is what I mean by that. If you are in a humble estate, if you are lowly, if you are a loser, then you are not vested in any earthly temptation. And so if God comes along and gives you a better one, right, you're free to take it. All that to say, if you're free to choose well, you're nicely in tune to anything that God offers you. Right? If you are the CEO of some successful corporation, if you're very wealthy, and the Lord offers you a chance to give it all away and become a missionary to Bangladesh, it's harder for you to make that choice than if you feel like being a missionary to Bangladesh is a step up for me. Right? You're in a better place to sort of embrace the piloting of the Holy Spirit in your life. And that's what being humble gets you. That's what being lowly gets you. If you have that other kind of humility, you know, where the kind of humility that doesn't brag so that you can be admired, you might not want to leap at the Bangladesh opportunity so much, because who's going to admire you in Bangladesh when you show up? You'll probably be vilified, hated, outcast. You know. So that's what humility does for you. If you think that's a benefit, then maybe you want to pursue lowliness, pursue humility. The other thing, and this is a lesson that I feel like the Lord has really taught me in my life, humility is fearlessness. I have, you know, personal proverb I keep on my computer desktop. When I learn lessons, I make a proverb out of them. And this proverb simply says, humility equals fearlessness. If you want less fear in your life, then be lowly, is what I've learned. Because if you are low, you live with nothing to lose. You guys ever bottomed out? You ever feel like you've sunken lower than you've ever imagined sinking before? Right? That should make you fearless. If you've ever felt like you really have nothing to lose, you will be the most aggressive, you know, pardon the expression, devil may care, you know, person in the world. You'll become adventuresome. One of my favorite quotes from the Latin poet Virgil. I know, you're looking at me. This guy reads Latin poets, but I did in Western Civ in college, okay? Virgil is the guy that wrote the Aeneid, and he has this great battle scene where the Trojans are being overwhelmed by the native Italians, and the tide is going against them, and there's no way they're going to win this battle because they're outnumbered 100-1. And then he writes this beautiful line, "The best hope of the lost is to realize they have no hope." And then he describes the battle that ensues. Right? If you are hard-pressed on every side and you figure, well, there is no chance that I'm getting out of this alive, then you're free to fight without worrying. Then you can just leap into the fray and start swinging your sword. You can just go nuts, which is what you want to do if you're ever in a hand-to-hand battle with swords and shields and spears and stuff like that. Just file that away. File that away, you know, for future use. Right? You've got nothing more to be afraid of. So you will be very, very effective because you'll never flinch. You'll never flinch in life. And that's what humility does for you. So if you think that this world, that this life is about changing the world for Jesus, if you think that this life is about living really, really radically and freely and aggressively and bravely for God and just doing, you know, whatever without any thought for your, you know, personal well-being, if you think that's good, humility gets you that. I don't know of another path, frankly. You're living as though you have nothing to lose. That will do incredible things for your willingness to do great things, to do normally fearsome things. Everybody follow that? One of the big reasons I'm here in Hawaii is because God took me to a place where I had nothing to lose. I was going to plant a church in New England. You know, I've told you some of this story. And God told me 1 week that he said, "Jordan, now you're going to work for me," which sounded really good. He sort of spoke that in a prayer time. And then the next day, I lost my job. I was invited to leave. And I just bought a house. I had a mortgage, and my wife was pregnant. And I was in the middle of a remodel, you know. I was just stuck. I couldn't sell the house, you know. I couldn't cover. I didn't have any equity. I was just, like, really, really low. And I just sort of, like, was meditating on that as I was remodeling my kitchen. Then I got a phone call. You guys remember this story? The phone rang, and I turned my head, and I just knew in my spirit. And I said, "That's Dan Chun. He's going to offer me a job in Hawaii." And I picked up the receiver, and I said, "Jordan, it's Dan." And, you know, being Dan, he talked for 20 minutes and then sort of, "Hey, this might sound crazy, but," sort of offered me what would become my job here. And I thought, well, isn't that interesting that the Lord reduced me to nothing before he gave me this opportunity? Because there was no way I wanted to come here. No way. But because the Lord had made me lowly, I was free to pick the superior choice, which means that you guys were my superior choice. Okay, give me a moment. Handle that. This is what I get. Now, I wanted the story to go a different way. I wanted to work for God. When God told me that, I wanted to work for him. But what I wanted to do was to be free to walk away from a successful career and do what the Lord wanted me to do. Why did I want it to work out that way? Why did I not want to be unemployed when I answered God's call? It's not that hard. I wanted to be admired, right? I wanted to feel really good about myself. But the Lord didn't give me that option. He gave me humility instead. And I think that got me off to a good start. You know, I can allowed me to do crazy things, like starting a service, you know, called Nightlife, where I didn't care if I succeeded or failed. And I'm not going to tell you whether I've succeeded or failed. I wanted it to be different. I wanted the false sort of humility. All right, I have some tips for cultivating the true sort of humility in your life. If you want it, if I've convinced you that it's a good thing. It's a rough path, isn't it? But if you think that, oh, maybe I want to become lowly. Here's just some tips to kind of get you started, you know, because the problem is that some of you are actually, you know, comfortable or successful or good-looking or... Okay, never mind that last one. Gosh, tough crowd. Some tips for becoming lowly if you want to. All right, number one, do without. Give away everything that you don't need to own. You know, try that sometime. I had a Christian friend who used to say, at least once in his or her life, every Christian should give away everything that they own. And he said that because of the virtue of humility. Give away, at least think about giving away what you don't need, doing without, keeping only what you need, because then you'll feel like you have no buffer. It will give you less room to pursue that false sort of humility, which is pride in disguise. If you give away everything that you don't need, it lowers you. It lowers you. And that's what we're after. Step number two, don't follow success. And I say this to people who are considering like career changes and stuff like that. Never follow a job just because it's a step up. Never follow a job just because it leads to success. Don't fall into that trap. Do not pursue success. Don't do it. I think in this culture there's a big lie. We are conditioned to pursue success and we forget to pursue joy. It's a sort of a wicked, nefarious lie, right? Don't pursue success. Don't do it. Not that shallow career sort of success anyway. That will defeat you faster than almost anything. Success is a black hole anyway. I don't care how successful you are in your career, there's always a way to get more successful, right? It's a master that is never satisfied with you. So just get off that train right now. Don't play that game. Jesus did not call you to play that game. He said, follow me and be like a child. I mean, really humble, really weak, really vulnerable. Number three, don't impress, confess. I don't know how to put the accents on the syllables to make that sound really good. Don't impress, confess, something like that, right? And this is obvious, but it's just a habit to keep yourself in check. Don't ever compliment me on my sermon, because then, you know, I'll have to confess a sin to you. And you're thinking, well, fat chance that will ever happen. Compliment you in your sermon. But that's sort of, you know, something that you want to self-deprecate, you know, in a nice, healthy way. You don't want to let anybody ever think too much of you. And if they, you know, they begin to really, really admire you, you might have to take them out for coffee and confess your deepest, darkest sin. Really? I'm not going to have to do that. So everybody take a moment. Okay, now turn to the person next to you and confess your deepest, darkest sin. Go ahead. I'm just kidding. Don't do that. Don't do that. Something to think about, though. There's this Holy Spirit retreat coming up next weekend. And the Holy Spirit retreat is for meeting the Holy Spirit in power. We invite the Holy Spirit to come. People get filled with the Holy Spirit. They get spiritual gifts and stuff like that. But directly preceding the major prayer time at the Holy Spirit retreat, we always do a time of confession where everybody at the retreat sort of, you know, confesses to one another. And, you know, when I do these rings of confession at the retreat, my rule is, okay, I always have to confess first. I always have to share something really embarrassing and dark just to sort of get the ball rolling. And then after you confess, boy, it just really clears the path for the power of the Holy Spirit to come. Because it really puts you in a low position where you need the power of the Holy Spirit to come. You know, and that's the advantage. So don't impress, confess. And number four, ask for help a lot. You know, just pretend you're a person who needs a lot of help in life, all right? And make that a discipline, just to ask for help when you have the opportunity to ask for help. And a couple of good things will happen here. One, you might get comfortable expressing your need, which, you know, will make you feel lonely and remind you, you know, of your own loneliness. But two, what might happen is people will say no and not help you, and then you'll really feel humble and lowly. If that happens. Asking for help makes you vulnerable. And no matter what the outcome is, whether people help you or people diss you, it will both sort of lead to lowliness in your life. And that's actually a good, healthy habit to get into for that reason. Number five, embrace it when it comes. Usually in life, we don't get to choose humility so much because we don't have the guts. You know, we don't get to choose to be poor. And if we do, it's not, you know, so much poverty anyway, it's simplicity. You know, we can still be admired for that. But here's what God will do, being a loving God. He will send failures and challenges and difficulties into your life. And when he does, we have to really embrace it. And this is why the Apostle Paul said famously, I will boast in my weaknesses. Have you ever boasted in your weaknesses? Have you ever bragged about what a wreck you are in life? No? Okay, well, let's practice. Let's practice bragging about how weak we are. Are you underemployed? Who out there is currently underemployed? Go ahead, stand up. You're underemployed. Stand up. Underemployed. You have a lousy job. You work. Come on, stand up, people. Stand up. Career thing's not really working out for you. Give them a hand, everybody. The underemployed among us. Who feels like really, really stuck in life, like you had plans and they've all turned to ash? Who feels that way? Go ahead, stand up. Who feels that way? Yes! That's what I'm talking about. I have a book for you. Someone to Quay here. Holding On to Your Dream When You're Living a Nightmare by Paul Shepherd, one of our friends. Who else? Who over here? It's not working out for you. It's not working. Oh, right. There we go. Give her a hand, everyone. Who feels consumed with anxiety? You got like financial anxiety, relational anxiety, just consumed with anxiety. That's what I'm talking about. Paul Shepherd's Thou Shalt Not Sweat It is your book. There you go, Karen. Way to go. And what's this doing here, Kelly? The Life You've Always Wanted. Spiritual Disciplines for Ordinary People. Life You've Always Wanted. All right, who feels really, really prideful? All right, there you go. The Life You've Always Wanted. All right, how about, I know I'll get some bites on this one. Mr. or Mrs. Wright is just not coming along. Who feels like that? Mr. or Mrs. Wright is not just coming along. We have our famous t-shirts. Jesus Was Single. All right, we have Jesus Was Single t-shirts. There you go, buddy. Yes, sir. Who's coming? Not happening for you. Jesus was single, and so am I. Who wants it? You already got one. Who wants it? Who wants it? There we go. That's what I'm... Give him a hand, everyone. Boasting in your weakness. True humility is actual lowliness. I mean, would you like to be a community that abased itself? Would you like to be a community that gives away money because it's dangerous to have? And virtue is better. Is virtue better than comfort? Is virtue better than being admired? That's what naked humility gets you. It calls you to that point of decision. And if you really want to pursue humility, you're going to have to decide. Is it better to have virtue than gold? Is it better to have virtue than acclaim? It depends on what does virtue get you in life. And that's a theme that we're going to be picking up in a couple of weeks. Let's pray. Go ahead and stand with me and let's pray. Well, Lord, it's a tough one to pursue humility. I mean, true humility is a tough one to pursue. But I pray that you will work the benefits of it in our life. I pray, Lord, that you will make us free to choose well in life, and that you would just unfetter us from the things that keep us from making really good choices. Choices that are going to set us free and move us up in the kingdom. To make choices that are going to get us joy rather than merely get us success. And we pray, Lord, that you would work fearlessness into our lives so that we would be reckless warriors for you, Lord. That we would go screaming defiantly through life. And so we would never cower. That's the sort of people that we'd like to be, Lord. We'd like to be followers with attitude. That may mean that we get lowly, Father, and I pray that you would work that in our life as well. Do what you have to do, Lord, to make us free and start with us where we're at, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So we like to end every nightlife doing ministry time. If you've come tonight with a need, you need some direction, you need some prayer for healing or something, this is a time when we invite folks to come up. Can the prayer ministry team come forward, please, in preparation for that? Is there anybody here tonight that has some word that they would like to share? The Lord spoke to you during the service, and you'd like to share it over the crowd, maybe to prompt somebody to pursue a blessing from the Lord? Anybody have something? Who brought game? Doc, you have a word you'd like to share? She called you before the service and said, forgive anything. That is an encouraging word. Sure, take that from the Lord. Forgive anything. Yeah, forgive anything. That's what we're called to do. Anybody else have a word from the Lord they'd like to share? All right, let's pray. Holy Spirit, we invite you to come and to fall in the crowd, and I pray that you would touch people tonight in the ways that they need to be blessed. I pray, Lord, that you would heal diseased bodies. I pray, Lord, that you would particularly heal on those bodies tonight who are tired out by pains and allergies and fatigue, Lord. I pray that you just give a blessing of life to these bodies tonight. And just release oppression, Lord. Release us from it. Even now, Lord, send your ministering angels through the crowd and touch people where they need to be healed. I pray, Lord, that you would speak to people who need some encouragement tonight, and that you would give them a call, if they have not heard it, to the next step in their life. Move upon them, Lord. And I ask, Lord, for a nice move of humility tonight, that we would be able to confess and set aside the things that are weighing us down, that we'd put our sins on the table rather than cherishing them in our pride. And we ask all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen.